We're good. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Get going. This is essentially just showing some imagery to refresh our minds about shepherding today. Shepherding in Israel, in the Middle East, that continues the way it has for a really long time. I'm going to read lots of different scripture passages today as we talk about this idea of good shepherds protecting the flock in their care. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." Let's pray before the Lord before we get rolling into some of these scriptures today. Lord, thank you so much for taking that commonly known image of a shepherd and a sheep and a flock and teaching so many lessons about life and leadership through it, how we can relate to you, how we relate to one another in the church. Father, as we take a look back at this shepherding idea that we're less familiar with, would you just teach us your ways? Teach us what you love and value. Teach us from your word. There's so much more in your word. And we just look forward to learning together from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 9, Jesus went through all these towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he saw people in need, he felt it right here. That's what the word compassion means. It literally is a visceral feeling down here that causes me to act. It causes me to act on their behalf. He saw something here and he was moved to compassion for people. And the word says he was moved because he saw the people in two struggling states. They were harassed and they were helpless. The word harassed means that they were under attack, under assault. It means literally cut to the bone. They were wounded. He saw the people in Israel and they were injured because they had been attacked. They had been harmed. When we walk out the doors of this church today and drive off the island, we'll see people who are injured. The injury might not be visible, but it's there. They've been injured by this world. They've been maligned. The other word, helpless, is a word called cast. If a sheep is cast, it means it's been knocked to the ground. And some sheep can be like a turtle. When it gets knocked on the ground and goes on its back, it can get stuck there. And it can do this all day. And will do this until it dies of exhaustion. If someone doesn't come and grab it by the fur and stand that thing up on its feet. And Jesus saw that. He's like, there are people here who are cast. They're on their back. They've been knocked down. Someone needs to come and pick them up. Someone needs to give this person a lift. And how, boy, we could see people the same way today, harassed and helpless. Does it move me to compassion when I see them? Do I even bother to see them, or do I just see people in my way? Or do I just see people and assume that they're on their own? Jesus was moved to compassion when he saw the flock neglected. Good shepherds help protect their sheep. When a long time ago, Kimberly and I got to go to South Africa on a missions trip, and we were up in the outer countries, and we were having a meal at a farmer's house. And in Africa, there were white farmers who owned these farmhouses and farms, and then they had all kinds of people helping and working for them on their farm. And the farmer came, he went out to check on his flocks, and he came in angry. He was ticked. And he grabbed his big shotgun off the wall, and he said, "Somebody has stolen our sheep. Somebody's stolen my sheep." And most of the people on our team were girls. There's me and two college students who are guys. And he points at us. He goes, "You three, you're with me." And he bolts out the door. And I'm like, "Wait a minute. What are we going to do? Are we running around in the dark in Africa looking for someone who stole sheep? What are we going to do if we find them?" I mean, I thought the whole thing just seemed kind of ridiculous. And fortunately, someone just left a gate unlocked, and they got the sheep back in there, and it was fine. But it was just a funny story to me, because I'm like, how are we going to help in this situation in any way at all? We will be nothing but a burden. In Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 23, God said, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I'll make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forest in safety. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God," declares the Sovereign Lord. Interesting passage about God saying, because I care about you, I care about your well-being, that you have peace and you can sleep well and eat well, I'm going to go ahead of you and send shepherds ahead of you to clear the land of the beasts and the dangers so that it can be a place of safety. Good shepherds protect the flock. Good shepherds know the enemies and they can protect their flock. So this morning I'm going to take a look at the enemies of the flock of God. The enemy of God's children, of God's people, of the church. Who are the enemies that we should be aware of? We're going to help shepherd God's flock and provide protection. There's a couple enemies metaphorically. The first one is the lion. The lion is an enemy of the flock of God. And as we talk about the lion, it represents a couple of different things biblically that could be like a lion toward the flock, a lion who's picking off sheep and eating them. The first one might be a little surprising to you, but the first lion that could be the enemy is God himself. We read in Jeremiah 50, verse 44, "Like a lion coming up from Judah's thickets to a rich pasture land, I will chase Babylon from its land in an instant. What shepherd can stand against me?" God's like, I can be the lion. I can go after others. I'm going to go after Babylon like a lion. No one's going to be able to stand against me. And it reminded me of scriptures like in James when it says that God opposes the proud, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need to first remember the fear of the Lord. God is God. And we need to respect him. He can be like a lion when he wants to be. And we should be careful. We should be respectful and live in reverence of God's power and submit to him so that he's instead our good shepherd. Other lions described in the Bible would include wicked leaders in government. They can overpower people. Proverbs 28:15 says, "Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked man ruling over helpless people." When someone has power, political power, they can make you do, they can impact your life. If that person is wicked, it's like a lion just taking whatever he wants. It can be very dangerous. We can think about other political leaders from history that proved to be terrible lions, like Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin. We can name a whole list of leaders that did terrible things to their people. We need to be aware that sometimes Sometimes there are lions out there that we need to trust God to fight those battles, because it's beyond us to do it. Another lion, kind of the ultimate lion enemy of the church, is the devil himself. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings." Satan is our ultimate enemy. We sometimes are tempted to see other people around us as the enemy. They may be minions of his, but Satan is our enemy that we need to be aware of. And just as we should be aware and alert and self-control, we also want to be trusting the one who has victory over Satan. We see Christ doing battle in the Gospels against Satan's armies and forces, and it's never this like contention of two strong people fighting each other. There's no contest. Jesus has total authority, total rule, and total power. And so we want to stay close to Christ and trust in him. You see, he has the victory over even Satan himself. And we read in Revelation how one day he will execute that victory and bring an end to that battle altogether. So one of the enemies of the flock of God are the lions. Another enemy of the flock of God are the wolves. The wolves are a little bit different. Wolves are always there, always on the prowl, always kind of howling and barking and sniffing all around the flock, looking for someone to stray, looking for someone to fall away, to get caught in sin, to leave the fellowship and protection of the flock. I mean, sheep don't have a lot of self-defense. Being together is their self-defense. And when one strays away and forsakes that assembling together, they're in danger of getting picked off by the wolves. So the wolves love to isolate and divide in the flock. Acts 20, verse 28 to 31 says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." Wolves, unlike the lions, are people like you and me who can be in a church, could be members of the church, could be pastors of a church, could be leaders in a church, but who develop a selfishness. They want to consume, they want to have, they want to rule, they want to take. And so they'll talk about Jesus, but in reality, they're distorting the truth. They're distorting the message. They're teaching a false gospel because they want to pull some people after them. They want to bring some people after them instead of caring for the whole flock. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." People who teach you that the gospel is really something different, and you should follow them and not the truth of Scripture that we're discovering together. Man, Jesus had some harsh things to say about them. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. He called them snakes, brood of vipers. He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them all kinds of things, hypocrites. And there are all kinds of ways to distort the gospel. You could find churches that will teach something that's close to what the Bible teaches, but a little off. I visited a church a couple years ago, and they said, "The Bible, this is our life hacks. This is the life hack book. And so you want to open it and look for a life hack. And I'm like, dude, really? Is that the best? That's the best description you can have of the living Word of God. It's more than that. You know, or the Bible, if we follow this, it'll make you wealthy. Or if we follow this, the Bible will give you power. And there's truth in those things. But the Word of God brings us to Jesus. It helps us to know Him, the living God. And we want to oppose anything that's like it, but different. If you really want to find false gospels and false things, false ideologies, then go out of the church with the gospel and talk to non-believers. Jesus said in Matthew 10, go to the lost sheep of Israel. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. So leave the flock, he says. Go out among the wolves to bring the gospel to them. Be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They'll hand you over to the local councils, flog you in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them. When they arrest you, don't worry about what to say. You'll be given what to say. He's like, you need to go out on a mission, but when you do, be aware, it's dangerous out there. There are people who don't want to hear about the reality of our sin, my sin, and my need for a Savior, my need to submit to a Savior, and what Christ has done for me. We should be praying. Part of protecting the flock of God is we should give prayer support for people who do frontline ministry, prayer support for missionaries. We should be praying for you who work in a workplace that's filled with non-believers where you represent Christ there. And we should be praying for each other, encouraging each other as we do those things. I was thinking on a practical level, another type of wolf that can come in among us in sheep's clothing would be predators of children, sexual predators. Hate to mention that in church, it's a horrible thing, but if someone is looking for easy targets, they'll look for places where kids gather, like schools, churches, or clubs, sports clubs, and schools are aware of it, so they work hard, but every church is different, and as we know, if you watch the news, a lot of churches have been places where people have gone to abuse other people, and it's terrible. Unfortunately, we have good history in our movement of the EFCA, but we want to make sure that this is not a place where those kind of wolves can ever come in and get any kind of a foothold. And so if anybody here wants to work with children or minors, they have to get a background check. They have to go through some processing and supervision. And those things are really important. We'll continue to do those. Because we want this to be a safe place from that type of wolf or predator. We want to shepherd our children well and make sure that we're watching over them and guarding against anything like that. A word about sheepdogs. Have you ever seen a flock of sheep? Have you ever had a sheepdog? My son has an Australian sheepdog. Have you ever had a sheepdog? My son's dog is funny because my son has several kids, and sometimes the dog will help round up these kids. It's kind of in the nature of these animals. Some of you are laughing because you've seen that before. And so there is a difference. I think the metaphor stands in the church. You have wolves, which are dogs, right? They're wild dogs. And then you have, inside the flock, sheepdogs. And you can imagine people in these different roles. Now, there's a lot of similarities between wolves and sheepdogs in some respect. They both stalk and go around the outsides of the flock. Wolves and sheepdogs do. They both bark a lot. They're noisy. They're always out there barking. And they both have fangs, and they'll show their fangs pretty often. But there's some differences between kind of that strong, protective person in the church versus a person who's causing harm outside the church. One of the differences, besides the fact the wolves are wild, they're out pursuing their own appetites and instincts, but sheepdogs are trained, they're domesticated. People in the church domesticated by the Holy Spirit, who are trained to love the people of God, to love the strong and the weak among us. There's a big difference there. Another difference is that wolves will run away from the shepherd. If the wolves are barking over here and the shepherd goes over to inspect that, they'll move back, they'll move away. But the sheepdog is going to run to the shepherd with its tail wagging every time. The sheepdog loves the shepherd and loves to yield to and submit to the shepherd. It's a big difference there. And it's going to help us, actually, when we have someone barking in the church. Is this person acting like a wolf or a sheepdog? Wolves divide the flock, but a sheepdog is actively working to unite the flock. If someone is moving away from the care of the shepherd and the protection of the flock, they're going out to cut them back in, to bring them back in to the herd so that they can have safety. It's a big difference. Some of you probably would be described as sheepdogs. You see the needs of the whole group. You care about the whole group, and you'll see if someone is straying, and you're aware of that, you feel that, and you want to go after that person and bring them back. It's a good and valuable role in the church. So those are some of the enemies of the flock. As protectors of the flock, we need to be aware of them. But we should also be aware then of some of the weapons and the tools that we have to help protect the flock. I think most shepherd boys would carry one of these in their pocket. And this is called a what? This is a sling, yep. Oh, how did I get tangled that quick? In 3 seconds. Perfect. I'm not going to throw anything or sling anything this morning. I thought about it. Could have. But the sling, pretty simple tool. You know, when David went out and he was going to fight Goliath, this was his deadly weapon that he killed the giant of the Philistines with. He put this little smooth stone in there, you know, and then just kind of whipped that thing around and launched that. And my dad has seen little boys in Africa watching sheep who can whip those things so hard. It sounds like a crack of a whip when they do that. And they can hit a dog from a long ways off with a rock. It's a deadly weapon. There's other tools of the trade or can be used as weapons of the trade as well, like the rod and the staff. In Psalm 23, David said of the Lord, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and the cup overflows." God was providing protection. David had a sense of God's protection using both the rod and the staff. And David knew this. He knew about these tools of the shepherd, because he was a shepherd himself. In fact, when Goliath came and rose up before the armies of Israel, and David said to King Saul, he would have been a young teenager, and he would have gone to Saul and said something like, "I'll take care of this Philistine dog." Saul's like, "Excuse me. You're going to do what? My best warriors are shaking in their boots." And David said to Saul, 1 Samuel 17, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out and fight against this Philistine. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth." David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, deliver me from this the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." David had done those things. He had protected God's flock. And Saul, as the much taller, stronger king, recognized, this kid has got the goods. He has been doing the work. And so he entrusted David to go and take his rod and his staff and his sling and go and fight this Philistine. The rod was a short stick. Think about a club or a baseball bat, something like that, a stick with a big knot on the end that the shepherd would take, and he would beat an enemy like a wolf or a bear or a lion to rescue a sheep. And think about the courage it would take to use that tool. I mean, think about a lion or a bear. How close do you want to get to a lion or a bear? But if you're going to strike one of those things with a rod, you got to be right there, like in hand's reach of that thing. This is hand-to-hand fighting off an enemy to rescue a defenseless sheep. It takes courage. A rod is a weapon of courage. If you don't have courage, the rod is no good if it's hanging from your belt or sitting next to your tent. It will help no one. It takes courage to pick that thing up and go look eye to eye, nose to nose, with a snarling enemy in order to protect the sheep. Then the other tool is the staff. The staff is the longer, what you would picture, right? The longer wooden thing with a hook on the end so you could grab a sheep and pull him out of a thorny bush or lift him up over the ledge that he's fallen off of. It's a tool of care. It's a tool that could be some sheep would turn it around and rub the back of the staff across the backs of the sheep to check for parasites or injuries and move the fur and that type of thing. It's a tool of care. So we have a tool of courage and a tool of care that every shepherd would have had with them. We tend to be comfortable with one of those more so than with the other. How many of you would be more comfortable with a rod in your courageous hand than you are with the caring staff to care for smelling sheep? Any of those? We have one, two, a few. Yep. Like, yeah, bring it on. Give me a rod, man. I'm going to take this thing down. I'm going to beat the snot out of this enemy of the sheep. How many of you would be more comfortable with a staff of care? And it's difficult to pick up the rod. It's difficult to move toward a conflict. It's difficult to move towards something and have the courage to confront where confrontation is needed. That would definitely be me. Anybody else? And leave me hanging? You don't even have the courage to raise your hand. Yeah, we tend to do that. And I think, actually, if we're going to be good shepherds who protect, we have to learn to do both. You have to take the tool you're comfortable with and keep doing that. We need a lot of care. We should have more people who are comfortable with a staff than with a rod. If we had a church full of people who just wanted to take up torches and pitchforks, I'd be nervous about that. I'd run. But we need to be able to do both. The Apostle Paul was able to do both. He wrote a tough letter to the church of Corinth because they had a lot of issues he needed to have the courage to confront. And in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, he's talking about when he comes to visit them, and Paul said, "What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit?" Paul's like, "I can do either one. If you want to keep messing around with these with these dumb things and the sins that you're not willing to address, I'm coming with a rod. We're going to correct this. But if you want to examine yourself, repent, do the right things, then I will come and show you all kinds of care and love and support. Which one would you prefer? As good shepherds, we want to be able to do both and use the instruments of our trade well. It takes both care and courage. One phrase I have told myself many times, staff always, rod sometimes. Staff always, rod sometimes. It's that way with our kids, isn't it, for parents and raising our kids? Love them every day. Love your kids all the time. Sometimes you got to get tough. You got to confront some things, or you got to draw a line. You got to protect them. Staff always, rod sometimes. Good shepherds protect. They protect their flock. Would you be willing to pray and ask God to give you a heart, a protective heart over the weak and vulnerable? A protective heart over the church of God, who He loves so much. Would you ask God to give you a protective heart? And when that protective heart that Jesus described moves to compassion, as that protective heart grows, we develop those skills. The rod, the staff, and the sling. Whatever we need to do to protect this church, to protect our brothers and sisters in Christ, to protect the children among us, these good shepherds protect. Father, we pause here and just thank you for being our good shepherd, for protecting us. So oftentimes we don't see your protection because you maybe prevent an enemy from coming in. We never even saw it, just grazing. How often, Lord, have you come and protected and cared for us and led us toward pastures that you've already cleared from enemies so that we can rest. Thank you, Lord, for having that shepherd's heart toward us. Help us, Lord, to become good shepherds like you and to work toward the protection of your flock. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take communion together this morning. There's a table over here and a table over here, and on that table is a piece of bread and a cup, and you can take one of each and come, and the bread represents the body of Christ, the cup represents His blood, and we'll eat those while Ryan plays some music and just be thinking about the Lord. But as I was thinking about that today, as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, the body and blood of Christ is deeply connected to the image of sheep and the shepherd in His word. I just want to reflect on a couple of passages where that is true. In Isaiah 53, we read these words about Jesus, predictively. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. By His wounds, we are healed, for we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. God saw you and I as His lost sheep, sheep that weren't yet in the fold, and we were off on our own. We were born in sin. We were living in sin. Anything that we were trusting in that wasn't God is sin. We were separated from God because of our sins. So He sent His one and only Son to become a sheep in the flock, a little lamb. A little lamb who would be led to the slaughter, taking the punishment that our sins deserved, so that by his wounds we could be healed. No one is a part of this church that's outside the wounds of Christ. No one can be saved and cleansed from sin outside the sacrifice of the Lamb. That's true. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming in the distance, he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was the Lamb of God then, but what about now? How do you picture Christ? What do you think you'll see when we die and go to heaven? We tend to picture him in victory. We tend to picture him in his ruling robes of power, seated at the right hand of the Father, and all these things. And there's truth in all of that. But I want you to know that Christ will forever be our wounded lamb. Because you will forever be in heaven for one reason, by his blood. It'll never become true that, like, you deserve to be there. We're there because of the blood of Christ, so we will always see that in him. When we look at Revelation 5, there's this scene where there's this important scroll that needs to be opened, and the writer of Revelation is, like, weeping because there's nobody worthy to open this thing. There's nobody there who can pick it up and do what needs to be done. Then he says these words, "And then I saw a lamb." A lamb in heaven, in the future. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Standing at the center of the throne. Picture it, a lamb that looked like it had been slain. A lamb, a small little lamb who looked as if he had been already slaughtered. He looked dead, but alive. He looked wounded, yet healthy. And he's standing right in the middle of the scene, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had, as a metaphor, the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes that were the seven spirits of God sent into the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of you. They're the prayers of God's people, and they're pouring them out before the Lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God people from every tribe and language and people and nation." When we see Christ, we will forever see him. We'll see his, like he shared with Thomas, "Look at the wound in my side. Look at the wounds in my hands." We'll forever see his scars. We'll see a lamb that was slain for us. Well, we will never be able to forget that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. So this morning we invite you to come and take bread and the cup. Come back to your seats and pray. Pray to the Lamb who is slain for you, for your healing and your salvation.